Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 28. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my soul on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.
Thank you, Bernie.
Acts 2:29-41. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day.
Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Shauna. Thank you so much for that. Imagine being there on that day. 3,000, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Imagine the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, seeing the power of it, seeing this fisherman suddenly preaching powerfully. Why was he preaching powerfully? Because it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Before we come and have a look at that passage, I wonder if we can sing our next hymn, Isn't He Beautiful, Beautiful, Isn't He? Right, so we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. Obviously, when I started the series on Peter all of those months ago, I didn't quite get the math right regarding the day of Pentecost, clearly, because that was last week. And I was sitting there listening as Paul brought us the words and wondering at what point would Paul stop and what would he leave me to be able to pick up on and from this story, you know, God's in control of all things, and there's plenty for us to look at this morning. What we will do is we will break the different passages that we've looked at, or the different verses, and we will try and break them and just look at them bit by bit. I will go back over some of it, just to get us up to the point where I want to pick up, because I really want to pick up from chapter verse 22, but let's at least look at verses 14 to 16. You see here that Peter stands up and he says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And so the case for the defense is made. And he reminds the people that there is something else going on here. That it's not as it's been accused that the men are full of wine, but they are full of something. They are full of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2 and verses 28. And he reminds them of that scripture, which they will know. They will have no doubt read it many times. And now suddenly they are being made aware that that prophecy was now coming true. But let's look at what I want to look at today. And that is the passage from verse 22 onwards. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. Peter reminds them of the miracles, and he refers to the wonders and signs. The crowds that used to flock and listen, not just listen for moments, not listen for an hour and 15 or an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but listen for days, drinking in the words from Jesus. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind see, and they even saw the dead raised to life. They saw Jesus feeding crowds from almost nothing. They flocked to hear the wondrous stories, to learn about heaven, to learn about a loving Father. And they learned this directly from the heart of God by his own Son, Jesus Christ. Know this, which God did among you through him. So he is reminding the people who Jesus was and what Jesus' role was, that he wasn't just a good man, but he was a God man. And for those of you who have listened to me over the years, you'll no doubt realise that there is a constant theme. And I try to come away from this constant theme, but the scripture just keeps pulling me back to it. And it's captured in black and white, and I can't get away from it, in the next verse, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This was an incomprehensible plan of God. This was a deliberate plan. This was not God reacting to circumstance. This is not God trying to make best of a bad law. This was deliberate. This was determined. One of the versions uses the word determined plan of God. Because he knew what was to come. Can you imagine the pain in God's heart as he sees his perfect son pleading for the cup to pass him in the garden of tears? How did it tear his heart? But his plan to reconcile man to God was stronger than that of father for son, and also for that of the son for the father. And notice these words. Peter does not call his punches here. In the middle of this verse, and he says then, and you, with the help of wicked men, and you. There's no escape here. No escape for the preacher. No escape for the listener. The boldness of Peter here, and the damning of the you. With the help of wicked men, the wicked helped, but not the other way around. The wicked helped. It wasn't them helping the wicked, but the wicked helped them. The guilt sits upon the listener, not the other, and it sits on you. They put him, the miracle worker, the storyteller, the teacher, but most importantly, the Son of God, they put him to death. We, like them, are there. We don't read this story and put it back for 2,000 years of history. It's our sins that nail him to that cross. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of sin, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. But God, how glorious, but God raised him from death. God the Father frees his beloved Son from the agony of death. God the Father longs to free us from the agony and the condemnation that our sins undoubtedly deserve. But what a price has been paid. And let us not be fooled here. What God raises, nobody, nobody can take away. And then Peter goes back to the Old Testament. He was with Joel earlier to explain the circumstance of what was happening, but now he drops into Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. But we'll read the version that we've got here. Verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. It is known by some as the Golden Psalm of David. It's not necessarily because it was one of David's favourite songs, but because the subject is more precious than fine gold. And that is, it deals with the resurrection of Christ, the prophecy of Christ. This is a psalm that was quoted also during the sermon by Paul in Acts 13 and verse 35 to 37. And that prophecy had now been fulfilled when Jesus was risen, and now risen even higher, was sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Holy One was not wasting away in some cold tomb in Jerusalem, but in the light of heaven, radiant and glorified. Verse 29 and 30. Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. the Holy Spirit, via Peter, is explaining that David wrote about Jesus. That the great king of David, the great king of Israel, the one that helped establish Israel, humanly speaking, even though he was a great king, even though he was of the heart of God, his remains wasted away. And yet this Jesus, who the psalm was written about, was not wasting away, but was in glory. Verse 31 to 35. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. But this great king is different. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is raised and exalted by God. And Peter reminds them, as many of them were also, that we are witnesses of this. We're not reading about it in a book. We have seen this with our very eyes. And what you now see and what you now hear is the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. These are strong words, but let's not forget where the words come from. They come from the Holy Spirit, delivered by Peter. And let's be assured of this. God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And not only that, you crucified him, whom you crucified. This is the same Peter who only 7 weeks earlier had denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And now before an assembled crowd, he tells them boldly, you crucified him. You put him to death. This is the difference between man and the Holy Spirit coming in and taking over. And there is no hiding place for them. Your guilt is now open for all to see. You are the reason that he was crucified. I am the reason why he was crucified, and each one of you listening is the reason why Jesus was crucified. So what is your response? And what was their response? Let's look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? We are aware of our guilt. We see Jesus there crucified. We see Jesus in the garden pleading with the Father for the cup to be taken away, but the price had to be paid. There is a just God, and justice must be seen to be delivered and was. And that price was paid. And if that price has been paid, then what is our response? Because our sin and our guilt doesn't just go away. What shall we do? It's probably one of the most important questions that you will ever, ever ask yourself. And the answer of it is the most important question. The answer that will ever be given. Let's look at verse 38 to 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They're at that point. They're already there in a way, but it starts with belief. Belief in God's plan and belief in our unworthiness. They need it to repent. We need forgiveness. We need the slate to be wiped clean for past, present, and future sins. And once we have repented, then we need to be baptized. Not that baptism in itself is something other than obedience. And it is following in Jesus' example. And if we have belief, and if we do come and fall down before the Lord and repent of our sins, and if we are baptized, we will receive forgiveness. And we will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide and to open our hearts to the will of God. Can you even comprehend the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? God dwelling in you, helping you to pray aright. He groans within us, bringing those words before God. He guides us in our thoughts. And if you want to know the will of God, then the Holy Spirit is there to guide and to give us an understanding and to be able to follow. It is an incredible gift. We're the sinful one. We're the ones whose sins are like rags, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Who is it for? Well, it's for all who call on the Lord our God. But it also says there, and look at these words, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If you have known God's forgiveness, praise God that he chose you. Praise God that he poured out his love upon you, that he poured out his blood on the cross for you, because he called you. Do you hear him whispering? Do you see your need for forgiveness? Well, then believe in Jesus and trust God for his plan in your life. The burden is no longer you, like in Pilgrim's Progress. The burden is no longer yours to carry, but for you to put your trust in him. You see, Jesus was staggering under the weight of the cross. He clothed himself in your burden and paid the price for your freedom. You don't need to carry that burden anymore. Live as free people to serve him. Who says that the Bible's not relevant? Only those that don't listen. Only those that don't hear and don't see the need of a Savior. But look at this last verse. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. When I read writings from people from long ago, you can read through them the pains in their heart of the generation that they're in and the concerns about how far that we have fallen away from what God wants of us. And here he is, Peter, 2,000 years ago nearly, warning them and pleading with them. But this could have been written today, couldn't it? We face a world in turmoil. We see the best of mankind. We see the worst of mankind. The people of God need to be the beacon to the world of God's light. We can see hate. We've seen hate this week on the streets here in the UK, in America, and across the world. Hate, anger, division. This is no placing for God's people. There are only two types of people in reality. The sinners that are lost and the sinners that are saved. Regardless of what anybody else says, sin is the root of all of the world's problems. We have rejected God's laws. We've rejected his love and we have rejected his heart. So don't be surprised when things go wrong. We need justice. Everybody is asking for justice. You know what? We deserve justice. But if we got justice from God, nobody could stand. What we need to do is to put aside our anger, and we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. This church that we have here in Friends is a beautiful rainbow church. It has got colour in magnitude. We need to be blind to race. I have never seen, and I wish and I pray that I will never see, the day when this ever becomes an issue of Friends. We cling on to God, we cling on to our love for God, and we must hold on to that and keep it. We are united because we have been saved by Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood for us, regardless of our creed, our colour, our background. If it was based upon our background and our creed, then none would stand. We are one. We are the fallen restored. We are the sinners saved. And we need to be united in our service for our Heavenly Father. Our beautiful Jesus, who we sang about earlier, our Comforter, our Guide, the Holy Spirit. And we, through love, will serve Christ and will serve each other. And by doing so, we will bring glory to God. Amen.